Brothers and sisters, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Lord's Day of the Catechism connects with the first Lord's Day of the Catechism. The very familiar and comforting words, and it speaks about the comfort that we belong to Christ Jesus. That's where it all begins in the Catechism. And here we are at the end of the Catechism. What does it speak about? It speaks about our only comfort. But more precisely, it speaks about the attempts of the devil to undo that we belong to Christ Jesus. Now, in that we see actually nothing new. Already in the beginning, there was the devil to ruin things. God's good beginning, he wanted to end poorly and badly. God began in his way, but the devil wanted to ruin it and turn it his way. And still, the devil applies the same methodology. For he does not give up that easily. The devil might not be able to begin a good thing, but he's still convinced that he can ruin a good thing. He will try that to anyone living, particularly to those who have the comfort of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, both in life and death, both with body and soul. And that is why he throws temptations our way. The Lord Jesus had experience with that. And knowing us, he taught us to pray about that. What else is left? But to fold our hands, close our eyes, and speak to our Father in heaven and say, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And about that, I may preach to you the Word of God. The theme of the sermon is, the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray for God's protection. We consider that he knows the reality of life, that he lives by the power of God, and that he confirms confidence. Brothers and sisters, the central message in the Bible is found in Philippians 1 verse 6. I quote, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Speaks about the beginning, speaks about an end. The beginning we know, how will it end? Remember, the temptations come to us to ruin the good end. "But he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The apostle expresses that confidently, that it will be so. Now, how can he be so confident? How can we be confident of that? Well, not when we look at ourselves, but we have to look up to our Lord Jesus Christ. So consider then what he shows us. Consider Luke 4. The Lord Jesus began his work in a most glorious way. Not in Luke 4, but in Luke 3. It began with his baptism, and by John the Baptist, it is described that there was truly a good beginning. It made it good because God stated, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Chapter 3 begins with the genealogy of Jesus. And he is described as the son of Adam, who is the son of God. And so Jesus is the son of Adam. First Adam is called the son of God, and that meant that he was created very good and in his image. A good beginning. But then the devil came to ruin things by temptation. And so the devil, completely in character, also makes a move on the second Adam. For we read in the beginning of our chapter, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. One thing that must strike you, as it strikes me, is that the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. And there's 40 days of temptation. Not a moment. It's not just the temptation's hour, as the song says, but 40 days of temptations directed by the Spirit. What does that mean? We'll get to that. So the nature, first of all, of the 40-day temptation is something to consider. It's described for us. We hear about the glory of the Son of God being challenged. We hear about bread, which the Son of God was needful of that day, his daily bread for that day. We hear about kingship and kingdoms, and we hear about being protected. And the devil is fully in character, like in the beginning, he does the very same thing. He quotes scripture, but not completely and mostly out of context. Because what he wants to do is make it sound religious, but in fact he wants to undo the good beginning that God made by temptation upon temptation. And our Lord Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to undergo these temptations so that he can respond to every temptation in a way that is fitting and that averts the temptation of the devil. It was not by accident that the Lord Jesus was tempted. It was intentional because he was the second Adam. Many more beautiful things could be said about all that work that the Savior did. But one thing we must take from it. The Lord Jesus was led in the wilderness for us. The Lord Jesus knows the reality of life. The Lord Jesus knows the reality of the devil always being ready to undo the work of God. It will be ending one day, but that day is not today. And so the Lord Jesus is not just knowledgeable about the devil, but he undergoes the temptations of the devil. It's his very own experience. And so what he experienced as son of Adam, he experienced also for the sons of Adam, for you and me. Because the Lord Jesus, knowing what effects the fall into sin had, knew that we are unable to stand even for a moment. He knows that our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not cease to attack us. Knowing how Adam and his sons fell, he taught us to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And now we should appreciate how beautifully the Lord Jesus Christ has organized the whole Lord's Prayer that he taught his disciples and so the church. Because it also shows you how life was meant to be. It has that beautiful beginning about God's name, about God's kingdom, and God's will. And that describes how it was in the beginning, that good beginning. The main goal of life was to see God's name in all creation, to see his kingdom on earth, and to do his will. The goal of life is described in those three petitions, 1, 2, and 3, as it was in the beginning for Adam and Eve. And so that opening set of 1, 2, and 3 shows how it was to be. And so the Lord Jesus sets the record straight, because the devil wanted him to think about his own name. The devil wanted him to think about his own kingdom. The devil wanted to have him think about his own will. But the Lord Jesus teaches the church to think as true sons and daughters of God about God's name and God's kingdom and God's will. But attached is this. There is an end to the prayer. We know that the last three petitions come to us as a package. They're connected with the word end. There's a daily need for bread. There's a daily need for forgiveness. And there's a daily need for protection. And they're all presented under this one heading, this day. Give us this day our daily bread and forgiveness and protection. So what we learn is that the Lord Jesus, in the composition of the Lord's Prayer, shows us how it was in the beginning and that it will not, given who we are, will automatically lead to a good end. So the Lord Jesus knows the reality of life. The Lord Jesus has personal experience with it. He knows the reality of our lives. We have a good beginning, but how will it end well? We, in ourselves, are unable to stand even for a moment because we are not like him, and so he knows us. Being under the same attacks of the devil, the world, and our own flesh, we would not survive, and therefore we need to pray in order to look like him. If we would be left to our own devices and strength, anything that would come our way could become a temptation. Whether you become sick or live in anguish, whether you are in adversity or experience prosperity, whether you're having a good time or a bad time, whatever comes your way may turn into a temptation. Always and everywhere there is the temptation. Just think of Adam and Eve. Under the best of circumstances, they were tempted and fell for it. How much less we? We are tempted to think that life is about our name, about our little kingdom, and about our will to be done. When left to our own devices and strength, we would look like Adam and Eve. We would not look like a son or a daughter of God, but like a son of man, like a daughter of mankind. We would not hear that God would say to us, I'm well pleased with you. In ourselves, we confess, we are so weak that we cannot even stand for a moment. We don't have anything by which we are able to stand up. We have no backbone. We are not able to stand on our own two feet and do what is right. The storms of temptations will blow us over. Congregation, this is something that we should not just say. We should acknowledge that. We all, the catechism and the petition, do not exempt anyone, for it speaks in the plural. It does not speak about the masses which are out there, not knowing any better. No, we, the people of God, are taught to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And the catechism picks it up and repeats and says, we in ourselves. This is not just about the unwashed, the blatant sinners who need help, obviously. This is not just about those who have identifiable, difficult circumstances. This is not just for those who have a situation that has temptation written all over it. It's not just about those challenging circumstances. No, really, it is about the reality of life. You don't have to be sick to be tempted by wondering where God is. It could be your health that tempts you to think that it is about your name and about your kingdom and your will, and that everything is going just fine. You're independent, mostly of God. You don't have to be poor to be tempted, wondering if there's a God who gives freely. It could be your riches that tempts you to think that it's about your name, your kingdom, and your will. Because the reality of life is that we are sinners. And the core problem of sin is that we think it is about us. That it's about our name, our kingdom, and our will. But so it was not from the beginning. God made all things about his name, about his kingdom, and about his will. And in order for that to happen, God provided for everything that was needed. He gave the daily bread. But the reality of life is that we cannot live by bread alone. We need forgiveness and protection as well. We can only be saved by what God gives in his grace and power. Because we cannot stand, not even for a moment. The minute you say moment, you're already back in temptation, danger zone. In all aspects of life, there are temptations. It's not just about the weak ones or the ones we label as weak. It's for everyone. You can easily show that when you run down the Ten Commandments. The reason why the church has them proclaimed every Sunday morning. Let's do it. When God says, serve me only, in the first commandment, then Satan is there to tempt you, to make it about all the other gods that we invent, the idols that we like to worship. When God says, serve me in my way, in the second commandment, then Satan will be there to tempt you to think that you could serve God in any way you prefer. When God says, do not take my name in vain, in the third commandment, Satan is there to tempt us to forget about it. Forget it that God's name has been called out over you. When God says, make my day, by keeping it holy, in the fourth commandment, Satan is there to tempt us to steal the day for our own purposes. When God says, be obedient to all that I have set over you, in the fifth commandment, then Satan is there to tempt us to be disobedient. When God says, honor life and me as the creator of life, in the sixth commandment, then Satan is there to tempt us to not take care of ourselves and others. When God says, serve me with your body, in the seventh commandment, then Satan is there to tempt us to see sex as personal fun. When God says, be a good steward over the money that I lend you, in the eighth commandment, then Satan is there to tempt us to be materialistic, selfish thieves of God's money. When God says, be reliable, in the ninth commandment, then Satan is there and drives a wedge between our words and our thoughts. When God says in the tenth commandment, give me your heart, Satan is there to say, believe your own heart. What else shall I bring up? In all the diversity of life, it is clear. God is there and commands us to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek ye first. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. But Satan is there to make us stray from the commandment and to live a life that is tempting but self-destructing as reality. There's always in every aspect of life the temptation. It happened even to the best of all, the Lord Jesus. And it is for that reason that he, knowing the reality of life, taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The Lord Jesus knows that we have no backbone, and so he teaches us to pray that God be our backbone. The Lord Jesus knows that we have no strength, and so he teaches us to pray that God will be our strength. The Lord Jesus knows that we will go down to defeat, and so he teaches us to pray that God will give us the victory. The Lord Jesus knows that we're under constant attack, and so he teaches us to pray that God will completely protect us. The Lord Jesus knows that our sworn enemies are in cahoots, for there is the devil, the murderer from the beginning, and the devil presents himself as an angel of the light, but brings only darkness. The Lord Jesus knows that we have to face the world, and in that world we see the threatening of temptation all around us. Yes, the world is at our fingertips. It's on our screens. The world is close by, seeks to suffocate us. What a temptation we face. Yes, there is our own flesh. The Lord Jesus shows that when he warned the disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then he adds something. He says, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41. Our own flesh, it doesn't make us stand, but it's inclined to serve Satan in the hour of temptation. Yes, it's in our blood. And that is our life, filled with the sworn enemies. And in the Lord Jesus, then knowing the reality of life, both from observation and experience, teaches us to be kept from the temptation and to be protected. In the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus teaches us that the evil one should go down to defeat. He may not have the final word in your life. The Apostle James then teaches, when you are protected, when he speaks about those trials, and he says, when you're protected, they're all joy, because God will have the victory. That is, after all, the goal of our life. It is about God's name. It is about God's kingdom. It is about God's will. That is what is presented at the beginning. And if you want to see it in the end, you better pray that you are protected from temptation of the sworn enemies. And so we come to the second point of the sermon. The Lord Jesus also lives by the power of God. The Lord Jesus brings this prayer to a conclusion in the words, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. These words reflect what the Lord Jesus expressed in his own situation when the devil tempted him in the wilderness for 40 days. When he was hungry after 40 days, he did not let his glorious Son of God rule the day. Even though he is the Son of God, he did not command the stones to become bread. When he was tempted with kingship and authority, the Son of God gave all the glory to the one and only King. When Jesus was tempted to call in the power of God to send his angels to protect him, the Son of God stepped back from the temptation because it wasn't his to dispense that power. And he expressed then in words and action that the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to God. He lived by the power of God for the glory of God and in submission to God. And that comes back at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. These words usually are called the doxology, a praising phrase. And that is true. But there's more. These words also direct our thoughts to the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, about God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. There it was about the fulfillment of kingdom, power, and glory. And now they stand for what is already a fact. What's going on? We pray for it, but it's a fact already. There you see the opposite of what temptation should do in our lives. God's glory should be prayed for, God's kingdom should be prayed for, God's name should be prayed for, but we can do it because God is still the same. The Lord Jesus teaching us this conclusion shows what it is to live under him who has the kingdom and the power and the glory. The kingdom and the power and the glory of God are a sure foundation under our prayer. By them we know that our prayer will be heard. And then you look at the Lord Jesus. Remember, we mentioned earlier that he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. Well, that is because he needed to show that God's kingdom is sure. He showed it. He did it for us. What we say about God's power is visible and sure in his Spirit. What we say about God's glory is visible in the church and in creation. So we pray to God, trusting that God will do it and may change us so that we more and more are aligned with his kingdom, his power, and his glory. So what is happening is that the Lord Jesus leads us by example and teaches us this prayer. Everything starts with God and ends with God. So everything in between should be about him also. We see that as the Lord Jesus was tempted more than once. He was tempted at the beginning of his public ministry. There was a beginning that was good because he resisted the temptation. But there's also one at the end. And both times he showed what he teaches in this prayer, that it begins with God's glory and that it ends with God's glory. And we, being his, we are taught to pray and expect likewise. And so we come to point three of the sermon. The Lord Jesus confirms confidence. He teaches us to end with the word Amen. Amen is an expression of confidence. It's not the common word to say, we're done, it's finished. No. It's not the start of a waiting period between praying and hoping to see whether there will be any outcome of our prayer, either yes or no. No, Amen means it is true and certain, for God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. And again, we see in this prayer what we also see in the life of the Lord Jesus. It's not for nothing that he in Revelation 3 is called the Amen. It says there, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So why is he called the Amen? Isn't it because when Jesus was put to the ultimate test, the final temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said what he is. He said Amen to the plan of God. He said it this way, not my will, but your will be done. He prayed in that hour of temptation because he was tempted that the cup of wrath should be taken away from him. And then he said, do not lead me in temptation. Your will be done, not mine. And so it will be. Amen. He confirmed in his words that God has a plan that is good. Jesus had confidence in his God and Father. He knew the will of God. He saw the kingdom of God. And he had come to give glory to his Father's name. That is why he taught those who are his to have that same confidence. He taught us to think with confidence that our Father will avert all evil or turn it to a benefit. We will stand because he is our backbone. He will get us to the good endings. And so Jesus taught us that God makes good beginnings and will have good endings. And the Lord's Prayer teaches us that it is not about our name and kingdom and will, but about God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. And because that is what we pray, aligned with God's will already, then we may expect that God will hear himself as he hears it coming from us, from the earth, coming before his throne. He will, as the psalmist said, fulfill his plans perfectly. How can he not fulfill his own plans, especially when his children ask him for that? And that gives the children of God, the sons and daughters of God, the confidence in his life, even though it's no more than a constant death, filled with temptation, because they are marked by God at the beginning of their life. God's name is attached to their name. They will see God's answer to their prayer for the in-between during their life. And they will find the power of God in their lives, in their fight against sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. And they will then come to a good ending when they will praise and magnify God forever, when they leave this life. From beginning to end, it is good, because God hears our prayer for protection. We see it in Jesus, who stood and resisted the devil until the end. We will receive it when we faithfully pray and express our confidence in our Amen. We can do it because the Son of God, after being tempted, presented himself as the fulfillment of Scripture. Today, this Scripture is fulfilled in your ears. The one who proclaimed and is the good news, the one who is the answer to our prayers. Looking at Jesus' endurance, we receive confidence for the first and the last temptation. He withstood, and Jesus taught us the words to express it. Father, protect and strengthen us, for yours is the glory and the kingdom and the power forever. Amen. And indeed, with all God's people, we will say, because of Jesus, Amen.